So before I left, I was working through David, and then Robin gave us a break from David, and so I decided that I don't want to go back into David. I'm starting in Romans. So we're going to be starting in Romans chapter 1. We are looking at verses 1 through 15. So when we get to that reading, it'll be on the screen behind me. You can look it up in your Bible or on your app. The world really does like to see arrogant people, cocky people, kind of knocked down a couple of notches. Johnny Football, I think everybody was waiting for him to kind of like, be put back in his place, maybe humbled a little bit. But when you're arrogant, and we've all been in that place where we've been arrogant in the past, you feel your self-importance. You know, you take pride in something that maybe you shouldn't really take pride in, and you look down your nose at other people. And so Paul, who is the author of the book of Romans, when he was known as Saul, was a very arrogant person. He was extremely arrogant. In Philippians 3:4, he explains his arrogance when he says this: "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Because I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, flawless." Now he backs off of that when he says, "Now that I know Christ, I count all of these as garbage, as rubbish." Right? He lost his arrogance very quickly. You know, he was going to Damascus to persecute Christians in Damascus, and God literally knocked him off his high horse and revealed who Christ was to him, and that changed the course of his life completely. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says this: "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some special gift, some spiritual gift, to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some of the harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So we go back to this passage, and he's establishing his apostleship. In verse 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Right. What do we know about the apostles in Scripture? They were hand-chosen by Christ to be his followers. And so, of the 12, we know one fell away. Right? But Paul is here calling himself an apostle, which means that he is claiming that he was called of Christ. And we know exactly what happened in Scripture. It tells us that he was on his way to Damascus to torture, to kill possibly, to arrest, imprison people that were following Christ. And while he was on his way, God revealed, Christ revealed himself to Paul. And Christ called Paul to be an apostle and gave him the task to be the one that went to the nations to share the gospel. So he gave Paul the task to expand his kingdom outside of the borders of the nation of Israel. He gave that task to everybody, but for whatever reason, he gave Paul the gifting to do that in an amazing way. And so he is claiming, out of confidence, not out of arrogance, this apostleship, because by Christ and his revealing of himself to Paul, he became an apostle. After that event where Christ revealed himself to Paul, his life went in a drastic, drastic change of direction. And he started teaching and preaching people about Christ. And he told them who he was. And we see in this passage, he's saying, this is the promised Messiah that God has told us about for so long. In the end part of verse 1, it says, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. God said, I'm going to establish a king. I'm going to establish a king that will reign in a kingdom eternally. And it's going to come through the line of David. David is going to be one of your descendants, right? And he's confirming here, Jesus is that descendant of David that God promised. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. God made a promise, and Paul is saying he kept that promise in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is divine and holy. He has the power to overcome sin and death. He has the power to forgive. He's the giver of grace. It is the most beautiful story in all of history, and it's true, that God thought to give grace to people who rejected him by sending his Son to die on the cross as a final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And he did that to redeem us, those who have placed their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. It is by God's grace, not by our own merit. Paul lost his arrogance when he realized, maybe I'm not quite as good as I thought I was. He eventually goes on to say, I was the chief of sinners. You know, that's completely different than the arrogant statement that we saw earlier, that he was the perfect Jewish example. He now realizes that his legalism, his worldview coming from being a Pharisee, was turned on its ear when he found out that it is only by God's grace that he finds salvation. We don't stand on our own merit. Our message to the world isn't, come be like us. That's what Paul thought it was. Come be like me. If you're like me, you're good. Right? That's not the message that we have to send. Jesus didn't die for us to look down our nose at people and say, we're better than you. Jesus died to say, you know what? You were messed up and I came into your mess and I saved you from it. So our message shouldn't be, come and be like us. By God's grace, we are saved and we're called to a higher purpose. Our message should be, look what God did for this train wreck of a person, and know that he can do the same for you. Understanding what has been done for us leads to us being broken humbled. It leads to grief over what we've done to offend God, which leads to a desire to want to be His servant. Salvation is by grace, and grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. I love in this passage that he praises when he sees the kingdom of God growing, right? In verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you." I can't remember how many weeks ago it was, but I talked about we are family. We're family. Right? Paul, in his pride, he could have been jealous that somebody beat him to Rome and shared the gospel before he did. But he wasn't. You know, I think he was thirsting for that moment to share his faith with the people in Rome. But when he heard of their faith and he heard that his family, that the church of God was growing, he praised God for it. He praised God for it. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." There's no jealousy. There's just excitement. And then he says what we all need to do. He says, "I want to come and be an encouragement to you." You know, he's talking about discipleship here. He's not saying, I'm coming to make you followers of Christ. You're already followers of Christ. But I want to come and I want to encourage you. And I also want to come so that you can encourage me. There's this mutual encouragement going on. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. You know what? Your faith can help me grow in my faith, and my faith can help you grow in your faith. How many times have you been through the ringer and then come out on the other side encouraged because somebody went through it before you and told you, "Guess what? I'm on the other side of it, and God walked with me through it." And then when you get through it, you get to then pass on the truth that God was there with you as you walked through it. I've been there. We need to come at our faith not with an arrogance that I don't need somebody else. Paul is noting that he still has room to grow in his faith, and that these baby Christians might be able to help him. He's saying there is encouragement to be had from you, new believers in Rome, that I've never met before. We don't have it all figured out, and we should seek to be an encouragement to one another. When I was going through a low point in ministry, when I was in South Carolina, there was a pastor friend in Orlando that we had gotten to know for a time. Jenny actually worked as a part-time children's ministry there. But he always had a word of encouragement for me. So I knew I could pick up the phone and I could say, "Hey, look, you know, this is going on. What do I do?" And he was able to say, "You know, Michael, guess what? God's got you. And here's what I would do. You know, lean into Scripture. Pray. Find somebody that will encourage you, like me. And then lean into God. He's got you." You know, even in this congregation, a few weeks ago, I had a rough day. And there were people that were willing to pray for me and to pray with me, to encourage me, that God is walking with us through this process of restoration, of sanctification. The work isn't done, right? God is knocking off the rough edges, right? But we're never going to be smooth this side of heaven or Christ's return. Are we so confident that we don't need encouragement? I hope not. Do we walk in grace? How are we just demonstrating our obedience? What did Paul do? He was of the most influential group of people in all of Israel. He was a Pharisee. That brought with it privileges and authority and power. And he walked away from it. He walked away from it. And then ultimately, eventually, what happened? He lost his freedom. He was put in jail for evangelizing, for teaching about Christ. And then ultimately, he was killed. He gave his life. We're not all called to be evangelists. We're not all called to be missionaries. We're not all called to go and do those type of things. But we've all been gifted by God for a purpose. And that's a higher purpose than what we might have thought before we came to know him. We all have a purpose. It's one of the sad things about seeing what's going on like in El Paso and Dayton. Life is precious. For some reason, I don't know what's going on in our world, but the sanctity of life is being lost. Our life is precious. God demonstrated that to us by sacrificing his own son to show us how much we are worth. Our life is precious, and it's meant to be used to accomplish something. What is that something? It's to glorify God above all else, using everything that he has gifted us with, our time, our talent, our treasures. Paul gave up everything. Ultimately, the apostles, every last one of them, were tortured for their faith. You know, even John, who lived until, you know, he wasn't killed for his faith, but even he was tortured. He lived a painful life. All the other apostles, they laid down their life because once they realized who Christ was, they realized that nothing was more valuable than teaching about Christ and seeing the world grow, the kingdom of God grow. So I've said we've all been given gifts and talents to spread God's kingdom, and we do that jointly as a body of believers, as a congregation. Together, our resources, we pull them together to accomplish bigger things, but even independently, how can you be used? Look at Paul. He wrote the majority of the New Testament through this one man. Through this one man, we hear the gospel. We see the fruit of him teaching. And we see the kingdom grow. God uses those who are faithful to be used to grow his kingdom. And we can be arrogant. We can lose sight of grace. We can become like the Pharisees. We can become legalists. Where we're like, hey, guess what? Come do what I do, and you'll be all right. We can do that. I've done it. Guilty. Guilty as charged. Or we can live by grace. We can live by grace, knowing that I don't have to be perfect to be used by God. I can be a mess and still teach the gospel. I can be a mess and still live in obedience to his great commission. God wants our obedience. There's no other way to explain it. God wants us to be obedient to him. But there are different motivations for obedience. Are you doing it to earn God's favor? Are you doing it to avoid going to hell? Are you looking for your fire insurance? Right? If you're doing those two, I believe it's a mistake. But if you're looking to return to God the affection that he showed to you, man, you'll want to live in obedience to Christ. You want to live in obedience to God because it is through his love, through the fact that he would not even spare his own son to purchase your freedom from your sin. Because of that knowledge, you'll want to love him with every aspect of your life. And that's why when Martin Luther started talking about the gospel, he said, you know what? We need to beat it into each other's heads. And this is why. It's because as you start to lose sight of the gospel, you start living for different reasons. And the only worthy reason in this life is to live for him. To live for him. And he gave us the Great Commission, and Paul lived by it. In Matthew 26, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age.'" The apostles were willing to give it all. What are you willing to give up for Christ? What are you willing to give up for Christ? Your creature comforts? Your money, your influence? Are you willing to give up your arrogance? Are you willing to give up your pride? Are you willing to give up your legalisms to do what he's called you to do? I think that Paul was able to do what he did, to leave behind the treasures of being an influential person in Israel, which would have ensured probably a long life for him. He was able to leave those behind because he truly understood grace. He was doomed. Even though he was a perfect Jewish example, God revealed to him, you are doomed if that's what you think measures up. You're doomed. And once he realized that salvation came by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, when he realized what Christ went through, that he suffered the fullness of God's wrath, that he was tortured and beaten and broken, he had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He was nailed to a cross and he died. When he realized what Christ had done for him, it made it easy for him to say, you know what, God, I thought I loved you, but now I know truly how much you love me, and that changes my perspective, and I love you even more than I thought I could. And that enabled him to go out into the world and do what he did. We can take great risks if we're willing to give it all to him. It all belongs to him anyway, right? So rejoice as we see his kingdom grow, as we see our family grow. Encourage one another to live boldly and unashamedly for God, who loves us with a passion that we can't understand. Don't stop growing in your faith. Don't ever stop. Practice the spiritual disciplines. Study scripture. Pray. Listen to God. And then be a part of the body of Christ. Be an encouragement to one another. And allow people to encourage you to grow in your faith. Be confident that in Christ you have value. Don't give over to the lie that you have it all together and that you don't need anyone else. Saints, believers, by God's grace you are adopted as his children. But he's not done with you yet. So serve him with obedience, because he loves you more than you ever dared to dream. Amen. Let's pray. God, this day is a gift. It's a time where we get to gather together to remember all that you have done for us, to encourage one another as we walk through the the pitfalls and the darkness in this world, God, you walk right there beside us, and you've called us to do that together. We're not perfect. But God, don't allow us to turn away from you. Build us up in your Spirit. Lord, as we come to this table, Lord, we ask that you remind us of the love that you have for us as we take this communion, and that you would encourage us to live in the confidence that the sacrifice that you made for us allows us to come to your table as sons and daughters. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.